Thanks so much for joining us for the Motion Church podcast today. If you'd like more information about our church, visit motionchurch.com. If you want to contribute financially to what God is doing here at Motion Church, you can do that by visiting motionchurch.com/giving. Thanks again for joining us. We hope you enjoyed today's message.
Hello. Yes. Hey, thank you guys so much for joining us today at Motion. Today is a little bit different. I would like to tell you that we're not always so discombobulated. Is that how you say that? Is that right? But we typically are, so that's just kind of how we roll. Hey, so we're continuing our series today called Noise. And kind of the premise of the series, which we'll look at more in depth in a minute, is that just in our lives, there is so much noise. Have you ever experienced this? Like so many things that just distract us. I'm a fan of shiny objects, right? And so you kind of get on this path and maybe you're driving down the road and you see something shiny and you're like, your attention is now on something else as opposed to what it's supposed to be on, which is the road, right? And in our lives, it's kind of very similar. We're on a path, we're on a journey, we're on this, you know, this trek, and our eyes get distracted and diverted, and our attention gets focused on other things, and it's usually because of some noise. Like when you're driving down the road and somebody honks, you immediately assume they're honking at you, right? And you're like, what? Be honest, right? Be honest, and you're like, honk at me again. See what happens. I'll honk back, right? And so this is what a noise is by definition. It is a sound, especially one that is loud or unpleasant or causes a disturbance. And I just think in our spiritual lives, there are so many disturbances, right? There's so many noises and these things. And here's what I think is also true. I think so many of us, man, we really want to do the right thing. We really want to live lives that honor God. We really want to be these people who others can look to as kind of, hey, this is how you live the Christian life. But we all face noise, right? We all face distractions and disturbances. And so there always seems to be some sort of distraction or impediment to us growing and becoming the people that God wants us to be. And so Jesus tells this story in Luke chapter, the section that we're going to look at. It's told in different gospels, different accounts, but the one we're going to look at is actually in the book of Matthew. So it's called the parable of the sower, and we started talking about it a little bit last week. And so in this story, I love how Jesus uses props, right? Like I love that if Jesus wrote a book, it would be a book with pictures. And I'm good with that, man. I'm down with that. And so as he's telling these stories, he uses things that are relatable, that all of us can understand, that we can all kind of get behind, that we can all be like, oh, yeah, I get it, right? It makes sense. The light bulb comes on, and we're able to comprehend exactly what it is that he's talking about. So in this story, Jesus uses a seed, he uses a farmer, and he uses different types of soil or surfaces that are supposed to receive the seed and help the seed grow. And so that's kind of what's used. And so later he explains exactly what it is he's trying to communicate. He's like, hey, your lives are the soil or the surface. God's word is the seed, and God is the farmer, right? So now that we all kind of understand that, let's read the passage together. Well, you don't have to read with me. I'll read it to you. Like we're in elementary, right? No naps. We're not doing that. But I will read you a story. Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, it says this. It says, that same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. And we could stop right there, and I think that would be good. Like, Jesus got out of the house and went to the lake. And he didn't sit on his phone and look at Facebook all day. But that's, we'll do a series on that later, right? So he got out of the house and he sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and he sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. And so everybody came to listen to what Jesus had to say. And then he told them many things in parables, stories, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path and the birds came and ate it up. And we talked about that last week. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Or if you're from East Texas, root. The rest of you are not from East Texas, because if you've never heard root, you don't know what you're doing. Verse 7, it says this, other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. And verse 8, still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. So there are four different seeds that Jesus talks about here, right? The first one, it falls on kind of the pathway, right? And the birds come and eat it up. And we can visualize this because we see birds swooping down into parking lots and stealing stuff all of the time, right? So they see the seed on the pathway, they swoop down, they get it, they steal it. And that's what we talked about last week, and we called it the seed of understanding. And because people don't understand what God is trying to do in their lives, the seed never grows. It's kind of on this concrete. It's on an asphalt. It doesn't get into their hearts where it's supposed to be so that it can grow and come to fruition. And this week, we're going to talk about something that's just a little bit lighter. We're going to call it the seed of suffering. Much lighter, right? The seed of suffering. And so that's the title of today's message. And it's the second seed. The second seed that Jesus talks about is the seed of suffering. And this is, I think this seed is so important to us to understand because there's kind of some misconceptions about what following Jesus is all about. Like, I think if you polled 99 or 100 people, let's just round up to 100. Let's poll 100 people, just randomly man on the street type interviews, and you start polling people. Very few of them would say that Christianity is a religion of suffering. All right, most of them will be like, oh yeah, grace and a good Lord and a good book and a good food, amen. Right, that's kind of the perception of Christianity, and something that we fail to realize very often is that Christianity is also it's a religion of suffering. Jesus was referred to in the book of Isaiah as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Grief was his friend. Like, he knew grief so well that it became kind of this comrade in arms. And so that's another story. Matthew chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, just to reiterate, it says this, some seed fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. That's a good time to burn somebody because you shallow, right? But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20 and 21. This is Jesus' explanation of this parable and the seed. He said this, the seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy, right? They hear this message, they hear this word, they hear about what Jesus wants to do in their lives, and they're like, yeah, right? They're in, they're fired up, they're excited. But since they have no root, I'm going to stop doing that. Since they have no root, they last only a short time. Like, how many of us have been that person or know that person? And if you won't raise your hand to either, it's you, right? And so, since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. And so, I think, if we're being honest, like, this probably describes every one of us, at least at some portion or some part of our life. How many of us, we get fired up about things pretty easily? I'm pretty easy to inspire. Like, man, I see a video of somebody doing something, and it's a workout video, right? And you see these guys just moving massive amounts of weight, and I'm like, yeah, right, let's go. Or you see people just doing these incredible things, climbing mountains parkouring across buildings. I'm like, all right, then. And then I realize, oh, man, my hamstring's a little tight. You know, I don't want to do all that. And so I get inspired, right? And I think we all probably do to some level based on different things, your interests, whatever it is that makes you tick. And so you get inspired, and then the inspiration turns to action for about a day or a week or 2 weeks tops. And then you realize that commitment, and it's kind of hard. Like, being committed to something, being devoted to something, it has to go beyond the emotion. There's got to be something else. There's got to be some substance to it. It can't be shallow. It's got to be deep, right? And so what happens in our lives, in every aspect of our life, I think we experience this, but especially in our relationships with God. And so in this story, Jesus highlights an individual who hears about salvation. Hold up. So you mean to tell me this mountain of debt that I've accumulated because of my sin can be wiped away if I just believe in this guy Jesus? Too good to be true, right? And it is. That's what's so scandalous about grace. It's ridiculous that scenario is a reality for us. But this mountain of debt that we accumulate because of our sin is eliminated. It's wiped away. It's as if it never happened. It's removed from us as far as the east is from the west. And so when that happens, we're excited. And we're like, this is the most incredible thing that's ever happened to me. And then you kind of start to live this life and you start following Jesus and you've kind of got some misconceptions about what it is. You thought, this is so good, everything else is going to be awesome too. Right? And I feel sorry in many ways. I'm empathetic to this particular category of people because I think we mislead them. Right? I think sometimes we tell them half-truths. We only tell them about the good things like you do on Instagram. Right? When's the last time you posted a no makeup picture on Instagram? Right? When's the last time you did a hashtag no filter and it was really hashtag no filter? Right? We only do the highlights. We only tell them about the good things. We only celebrate the incredible things that are going on in our lives and the trips that we take and this incredible food that we have. We don't tell them about the ramen, and we don't tell them that the trip really wasn't that awesome. We just got that one pic, and that's the one that we're going to tell everybody about and how awesome it was. And your family pictures, you took 3,000, and you got two that were usable where there weren't like fists reared back trying to fight each other. But we show everybody the highlights. And it's the same thing. Sometimes when we project what Christianity is, we just talk about the grace and mercy. We talk about the goodness of God. We talk about taste and see that the Lord is good. And we never, ever, ever, ever think that maybe people need to know that, hey, there's some suffering too. There's some fine print in the contract. Yeah, you know what? Your debt, it is eliminated. But following Jesus is not an easy thing. In fact, it's a really hard thing at times. And we don't do a fantastic job presenting that side of the scenario, right? So I'm empathetic to this particular category of people because we talk more about mercy and grace and kindness and love than we do about trials and tribulations and troubles. Well, some of you do. Some of you, all you do is talk about trials and troubles. And every time you, listen, if you got that friend in your life and you love them and God bless them, but every time you ask them how they're doing, you should not have asked them how they're doing because then they start to tell you all the problems. Some problems, it's okay to keep to yourself, specifically referring to hemorrhoids. I don't need to know that. Your doctor needs to know that. Nobody else needs to know that. Unless they are in the medical profession, do not convey that kind of information. But I digress, right? I think sometimes we just kind of mislead people. And we do it from the right heart because we want them to experience what we've experienced, and we think we're going to scare them off if we're completely honest with them, right? We only talk about the good stuff because we're trying to sell it to them. But we don't need to sell it to them. They've got their own struggles. They understand suffering. They understand sorrow. So let's just be real about it. Hey, you know what? I've got some suffering too. I go through some sorrow too. I have some hard times too. But there's this Jesus who loves me, who helps me get through my sorrows, and you need to lean on him when you're in yours. That's the difference. It's not that we don't have suffering. It's that we've got somebody that's going to help us get through ours. What you going to do? I can think of an example that just kind of helps this translate. It's something I think we can all understand. How many of you have ever looked at somebody who is successful? And you define successful for you, whatever you think that is, money and possessions and relationships and things they accumulate and the places they get to go and the way people treat them and respect them and revere them. And so we look at people who are quote-unquote successful, and we want what they have without putting the work that they've put in to get where they're at. Like, isn't that the truth? Like, we all want, man, I want to be famous. I want to be successful. I want to be wealthy. I want to be able to travel and go, and I want people to treat me like they treat other people. And I want these things, but I don't want to put in the work that they put in. And how often do we even stop and think about the work that they've put in to get to where they're at? Everybody's an overnight success in our society, 20 years in the making, right? An overnight success. 20 years in the making, like the thing that they're so good at, they've devoted their life to it. They've put in countless hours neglecting other things and other people so that they could be really good at this one thing or really successful in this one area. And they work and they grind and they suffer. And then now we envy what they have without wanting to do what they've done to get where they're at. And don't we do the same thing when it comes to our spiritual lives? Like, oh, we want the relationship with God that Shelley has, don't we all? Like, let's be honest, don't we all? If you don't know her, you're just missing out. So we want what Shelley's got with her relationship with God, but we don't want to put in the work that she puts in to develop that relationship with God. We want the kind of relationships with other people that other people have. We want their marriages and the relationships they have with their kids, but we don't want to put in the work that they put in, the suffering that they've gone through, the struggles that they've experienced to have those kinds of relationships. And shame on us, right? Shame on us, because suffering is really a good thing if you look at it from the right perspective, right? If you only look at it from the fact that you're suffering, then you'll never appreciate suffering. But if you look at suffering from the perspective of, hey, there's something happening inside of me, and this pressure is not for nothing, right? There's an outcome that I'm looking towards. There's purpose in my suffering. Then you'll start to embrace suffering a little bit. Nobody ever fully likes it. If you like it, you're a weirdo. You're a masochist, right? We're not enjoying suffering, but we endure suffering because we know it leads to greater things in our lives. And so that's the first part of it. Just understand the seed of suffering. There's part of Christianity. There's an element to it that's not easy, that's not simple. Like this is what Jesus said. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me or follow me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Denying yourself and taking up your cross would denote suffering, right? No, nobody would question that if Jesus suffered on the cross and what he went through on the cross, there's no denying that the things that he experienced kind of in the journey to the cross and being on the cross was a journey of suffering. And if he's telling us to do the same thing, what do you think that means for us? Oh, unicorns and rainbows. Yeah, yeah. No, no. That's not how it works. It's not unicorns and rainbows. There is some suffering that takes place. There is some sacrifice that takes place, even kind of just on the most basic level. And we could talk about so many different aspects of this. Even on the most basic level, there's some denying of yourself, and that's suffering. Like, do you want to be honest about it, right? Deny yourself. What's your favorite thing in the world? You can't have it for a month. Tell me that's not suffering. Tell me I can't have coffee for a month. I will throw this pulpit at you. In Jesus' name. Lay hands on you. Right? There are things that we love, things that we enjoy, and to deny ourselves these things because they're obstructions to our relationship with God, that's suffering. Right? So we could talk about loss, and we could talk about failure, and we could talk about mistakes, and we could talk about betrayal, and we could talk about sickness, and we could talk about pain. Yes, absolutely. All of those fall under the umbrella of suffering. But just on the most basic level, every single day of our life should be filled with some variation of suffering because there's some variation of denial of ourselves specifically, right? Every one of us. Like, there are things that you're going to want to do that you're not supposed to do. There are sinful desires in you, in every one of us, that we're going to want to pursue and we're going to want to give into and we're going to want to allow to take place in our life, and to deny it would be suffering, and there should be suffering. I don't think, if you're not suffering, you're not serving. Hashtag ballin', right? Make up my own hashtags. If you're not serving, if you're not following Jesus, and I'm sorry, if you're not suffering, then you're not really following Jesus, according to what he said, right? According to his words, if we're not suffering, then we're not really serving him fully. We're not fully devoted to him. We like kind of this mixture of Jesus, like we're alchemists. We want a little bit of Jesus and a little bit of this and a little bit of that and a little bit of that, right? You could get with this or you could get with that, right? You can get with Jesus, but you can't get with that if you with Jesus. It's like, if I'm with Shelly, I ain't getting with nothing else because she will kill me. And so what we like to do is we like to kind of mix and mingle, and we don't want the suffering. We want Jesus without the suffering. So what we do is we get Jesus, and we still indulge our sinful desires, and we do the things that we want to do. All the while, we're really just making Jesus suffer. And that's a sad, pathetic way to live our lives. We should be the ones willing to suffer because he was willing to suffer for us, right? Don't go into Christianity thinking it's going to be easy. Don't go into it. Just tell me one thing in your life where it's easy and it's worth it. Show me one aspect of your life that's easy and worthwhile. Something that you'll lay on your deathbed and be proud of. I can't think of anything. There's nothing in my life that I'm proud of that wasn't difficult to attain, that didn't take some work, that didn't take some effort, that didn't take some sacrifice, and didn't take some suffering. And so we just kind of got to go, we got to go into this thing knowing, you know what, there's going to be some suffering, and that's all right. That's all right. So that's setting the seed record straight. That's what we're doing. Just know. It's a different kind of record, but I figure since we're doing a series on noise, it just tied in. And if somebody gets out of line, I can decapitate them. We're setting the seed record straight. Hey, there's going to be some suffering in this pursuit of Jesus. And if you want to honor him with your life, you're going to have to deny yourself. Like, there will be some things that you have to give up. And we only look at it like that, unfortunately. We only look at what we get up, not what we gain. Right? We only look at what we're sacrificing, not what we receive. And it's unfortunately we do that. So if you aren't suffering, then you probably aren't serving. That's the seed record set straight. The second one is this. Last one, in fact. Sidestepping suffering. That sounds fun. I like alliteration, so we just went with it. Sidestepping suffering. This is what it says. The amazing thing about God is that there's always kind of this alternative. There's this replacement program. There's this, how many of you have ever traded in a vehicle? Right? Now, how many of you traded in a vehicle for a hoopty? Right? How many of you took your whip, took your nice car, took this thing that you really enjoy with all the bells and whistles, this luxury vehicle, and you're like, you drive up to the car lot, and you're like, hey, give me the ugliest car that you've got. Give me the most dilapidated car that you've got. The one that as soon as I drive off, it's going to break down. Give me that one. That's the one that I want. Like, nobody does that. We're always looking for upgrades, right? And so what's really fascinating and incredible about Jesus is that, hey, he's in the business of upgrades. And what we do is we get to trade in our hoopties for a whip. We get to trade in our car that's just not working right, and we get to trade it in for something that's balling, that's really nice. And so when it comes to suffering, just think about it in terms of a trade-in. So when we choose to suffer and we allow ourselves to experience that, then what happens is you get an upgrade. It's like the 2.0 version of you. Trading in, for example, happiness for joy. Just think about that for a second, because, you know, I think so often we think those are synonymous. They're one and the same, and they're not at all. I've heard it said that optimism is psychological, joy is theological. Right, your optimism is based very much on your circumstances and what's going on in the foreign space between your ears. The joy that we experience is based on our God in heaven. Which of those would you prefer? I think I'll take some joy. And so when we choose to suffer, what we're doing is we're trading in happiness, which is a joke. I just felt like leaning on that one. Y'all give me a towel, too, while we're at it. Happiness is a joke because happiness, let's be honest, most of the times our happiness is something we pursue at the expense of other people because it makes us feel good. So we think less of them, so we think more of ourselves, or we treat them as less, so we feel as more, right? All of these things that we do, we angle and posture for happiness is usually at the expense of other people. Joy doesn't work like that. Joy is ultimately about all of us, and most importantly, it's something that's rooted in God. It's not this you know, finicky, finite pursuit of happiness that's so, listen, we know how this works. Like, if my life were based on happiness, it would be an absolute roller coaster. Because I don't know about you, but some mornings I wake up and I'm like, yeah, let's do this, right? I'm feeling it, and it's good, and that's awesome. But there are other mornings when I wake up and I'm like, I need like one of those Bane masks, right? Or that's Darth Vader, whatever. Right? And so if my life were based on how I felt when I got up that day, watch out, world. I told Shelly the other day, listen, I've had the worst run of luck when it comes to getting stuff fixed. And so when I take something to you and you are a professional and it is your responsibility to fix things, you know what I expect you to do? Fix it, dadgummit. And so when I show up after 5 hours and you ain't fixed it and you told me it was fixed, it makes me frustrated. And so I wake up like that some mornings. And so it's a really good thing that my life and my worth and my emotions and my volatility isn't predicated on all of that. It's predicated on his mercies that are new every single morning. That's where our joy comes from. So we trade in our happiness because, oh, somebody said something really nice to me today, and I'm happy about it. And then the next day they ignore you, and, oh, I'm really sad about it. You just can't live your life like that. You're going to be a freaking nightmare. You're going to be dilapidated. You're going to be tore up. It's not going to work for you. It's not going to be good. But when you serve God, whose faithfulness is like the rising of the sun and the setting of the same, you can be consistently joyful. It's an upgrade to trade in happiness for joy. And so it's all part of, it's all relating to this suffering. Y'all see how that ties into suffering? It made a lot more sense in my head maybe than it did when it came out. So if not, I'll give you my notes and you can decipher it and figure it out. So that's one of the benefits. That's one of the ways that we get to sidestep suffering is know, hey, there's some joy also. There's some consistency that comes from God and we can experience joy. We don't have to, hey, my happiness is irrelevant because if it was happiness, then suffering would destroy it. But I've got some joy and I can get through anything that comes my way. And so that's one of the things that we can do to sidestep suffering. The second one is this, and we'll wrap up with this, it's comfort. One other benefit of staying on the path that God has intended for us, regardless of the suffering it may bring, is the comfort that he's going to give us. It's kind of like this, and it's funny how this stuff works. God knows that we're going to experience some suffering. And because he knows that, he's going to give us this wild card, right? How many of you guys have played a card game where there's a wild card? And you thought you had it all whipped, you had it all lined out, you had your strategy, and then somebody dropped a wild card and just blew the whole thing up. And that's what God did for us. He gave us a wild card. He gave us this thing. Hey, I know you're going to go through some suffering, and I know you're going to have some drama, and I know you're going to have some trials, and I know you're going to have some difficulties, but I'm going to give you this ace up your sleeve called comfort. And so whatever it is that you go through and whatever it is that you experience, I'm with you. And you're going to make it through. And I don't bring you out to a certain point and leave you on your own and say, you figure it out from here. I'm the God that's with you from the beginning to the end. It's funny, we call him the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's with us all the way through the journey. Jesus said, hey, I'm never going to leave you. I'm never going to forsake you. If you go to the highest of the heights, I'm there. If you go to the depths of hell, I'm there. You can't escape my presence. And that's the God that we serve that gives us comfort in spite of the suffering that we may face. This is what Paul said about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And man, this is so good. Because the first thing that I noticed about this passage is that Paul was so very not focused on himself and so much more focused on other people. And isn't that a lesson for us? This is what it says. He comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort others. Like, and we could stop right there and leave, and we got work all week, right? Like, you know what? This is what church is. Schools want to give homework. Churches should start giving homework. Hey, this is what we're supposed to do all week. We're going to go allow God to comfort us in our struggles so that we can go comfort other people and their struggles. Y'all come back next week, and let's talk about it. But, you know, at school, they give you homework every single night of the week, and I'm like, what did you do for 8 hours a day? And you got to come home and do some more work. That's just a pet peeve. That's just a pet peeve of mine, but whatever. If you're a teacher, I'm sorry, but that's still wrong. All right, this is what he said. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. You know what Paul's not doing here? He's not telling everybody it's going to be easy. He's not telling everybody there's not going to be problems in your life. He's not telling everybody prayer fixes everything. Because we do this, and man, prayer is so powerful and prayer is so important, but it doesn't change everything. Sometimes it changes us when we want it to change our circumstances, and when our circumstances don't get changed, we get butt hurt. But that's another story. So he's not telling them it's going to be easy, and this is what he says, for the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with his comfort through Christ. The more suffering you experience because of Christ, the more comfort he gives you through Christ. The more you're willing to sacrifice and deny yourself and follow him and take up your cross, the more he showers you with comfort. That's the God that we serve. Do you see how incredible this is? It's like, hey, the more you give, don't think that you're gonna outgive me. I'm going to give you a little bit more. And it's like, hey, I'm going to put in a little bit more. I'm going to match it. How about that? You're going to put in a little bit more effort. Oh, well, I'm going to exceed it. And so that's what God does. He doesn't allow us to outgive him. And so he showers us with his comfort through Christ. Each one when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort. I'm sorry, even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and your salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. Do you see the growth in this? Do you see how it started out with, hey, I'm going to suffer. And when I suffer, I'm going to be comforted. And because I've experienced suffering and been comforted, I'm going to help you. And now, because you're being comforted, you've actually, it's led to your salvation and your growth. And now it's saying, hey, you can patiently endure the same things that we suffer. You're on the same level as us. Like, it makes sense to you. You understand how God works and the suffering that you're going to experience, but the comfort that comes with it too. And then he says, we are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in the comfort that God gives us. And that's our wild card, right? That's the thing that should allow us to enter into any suffering, any adversity, any season that we're fearful of entering into, is that, hey, even if it's going to be hard, and even if there are going to be challenges, I can enter into it knowing that God himself will comfort me. God himself will be there with me. God will help me get through and endure anything, not for my sake, but for his sake, for his glory, for his credit. And so when we start to look at our lives like that, when we start to look at suffering like that, it helps us to get through the things that we experience. It's never about what's going on just in that moment. Have we noticed that? Right? It's never about just that one thing that's taking place in your heart right now. It's always about a bigger picture. It's always about a larger agenda, this thing that God is trying to accomplish in your life, not just in this season, right? You know, a seed was never intended to be a seed, right? A seed was always intended for something greater. A seed was always intended to go through this process. A seed was always intended to suffer so that it could come to fruition. And a seed was always intended to be a plant or a tree. It was always intended to be something more than what it started out as, and our suffering is no different, right? It may be just this little thing that's going on in your life right now. Maybe it's a big thing that's going on in your life right now, and it was never intended just to be that. It was always intended to be something greater. There was supposed to be growth, and there's supposed to be fruition, and there's supposed to be flowers and unicorns and rainbows, but not without the suffering. Not without the seed going in the ground and feeling the pressure and seeing the change take place in its life. And our lives are no different, right? That's what we look like. That's kind of an overview of what our lives is. It's, hey, there's going to be some suffering. But if we embrace the suffering, if we allow ourselves to be changed by what God is doing in us, then there's going to be a plant, a tree, a flower, growth, something on the other side that's so much more worthwhile than the suffering that we went through. And so that's the way that we've got to approach it. First off, hey, we could talk about so many different aspects of this and all of the good things that come out of suffering, but my point today is just really simple. Hey, let's just remember, let's realize there's going to be some hard times. There's going to be some challenges. Don't quit. Don't you quit. Right? Don't be shallow. Don't be like the person who gets all excited about it when it's only good. Be the person who stays excited about it when it's challenging. Like, y'all know we do this when it comes to like going to the gym and stuff. We're all excited for 2 weeks and we realize, I didn't know every inch of my body would feel like I got hit by a Mack truck. And there's some suffering, right? But if you want to see the progress, what do? You keep going. And you fight through, and you push through the pain, and you push through the suffering, and then you start to see progress, and you're like, all right, yeah. And then you start to take gym selfies with your shirt off in the mirror. Don't do that. Ain't nobody got time for that. And this is what's amazing about suffering. And it's the same thing with the gym analogy, just a perfect one analogy, just because I understand it, and I hope you will. So many times when you start to suffer and you allow yourself to go through it and you start to embrace the process, suffering, it starts to not really feel like suffering. It starts to feel like love. It starts to feel like something that I do not because I want to necessarily, but because I care so much about the person that I'm doing it for that it's not even suffering. It's just love. Do I need to use an example? How many of you have done some stupid things in the name of love? Right? And maybe you got yourself hurt, or maybe you spent a ridiculous amount of money and now you're suffering because of that, but you did it in the name of love. And it didn't feel like suffering. It felt like love. And I think so many times when we're pursuing Jesus and we start to give up things and we start to make sacrifices or we start to make changes in our life, it's not suffering, it's love. It's because we love him, because he first loved us, that we can follow this life, we can stay on this journey, we can stay on this path and experience some suffering, and it doesn't knock us off course. Amen? Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for all that you do for us, for your incredible love for us. God, that you give us these tools, these things that can sustain us through any amount of adversity, any season of suffering. God, that these things, they don't derail us. They don't knock us off course. God, they may hurt. They may be painful. God, they may get us frustrated. They may get us confused, but it doesn't stop us. It doesn't keep us from becoming the people that you want us to be. It doesn't keep us from pursuing you with our whole hearts. God, I know that one other tool that you've given us is community that helps us to overcome suffering. So if there's anybody in the room this morning that, man, you're just really going through it, and you want us as your community to pray for you, man, we'd love to do that. If that's you, if you're just going through some stuff and you want some prayer, just slip up your hand and we're going to pray right where you're at. I see your hands. Amen. God, thank you so much for those who are here, God, who are honest enough to say, hey, we can't do this alone. And we don't want to do it alone, Jesus. We want your help, and we want the help of our family of faith, God, to get through whatever it is that we're going through. God, I pray that you would provide just a supernatural amount of grace in their life to overcome some of the comfort that they need to overcome. God, I pray that you would give them joy instead of happiness to help them overcome whatever it is that's going on in their lives. Jesus, I pray that you would take this circumstance and you would make sense of it. You would give them some insight, some wisdom into what it is that you're doing, that it's not just about the thing. It's about the fruition. It's about the growth. It's not just about the seed, but it's about the tree or the flower or the plant. God, I pray that you would help them to not quit, to not give up, to not stop, to continue to pursue you with all of their hearts. And that every single day, even if it hurts, and even if there's some pain, and even if there's some soreness and some tiredness and some struggle, God, that they would get up, they would follow you, and they would continue this life of being yours and belonging to you. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your incredible name we pray. And everybody said, amen.